All right, so we're on the second part of lesson five, who is God? If you want to find Psalms and just stick your finger in there, because we'll be back and forth the Psalms a lot, we'll start off in Revelation 19. We'll just kind of summarize a little bit. Just as an aside, if you receive a handout and you don't want it anymore, don't throw it away. Give it back or put it on the pulpit or put it in the back table or something. That'd be helful. Because I oft have people coming back to me, you know, Sunday night or the week after and wanting a handout, and the copy machine's kind of sketchy. It works sometimes. Yes, ma'am?
Do you have a copy of this lesson?
Yes. Yeah, I went and printed, you know, I've been printing all the lessons out and everything, and then last week, just walking by the garbage can, there's a couple of them in there. I'm like,
oh, no,
yeah, please, I got to print these things out, man. And like I said, the copy machine's sketchy. Like, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. And when you really need it to work is when it's not going to work. So there's always Sunday night or the week after, somebody's like, do you have the lesson from last week? Maybe. So that helps me out. So anyway, so last week we left off in part three, the attributes of God. We're just talking about some of the attributes. And we talked about, I think we talked about F. I think we might have touched on G a little bit, but we'll start in Revelation 19 and look at verse 6. And it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the chance to gather here, Lord. And Father, you've given us all things, and you've given us the ability to be here this morning, Father. And what happened with everybody that's here is that we made a decision to be here. And so, Lord, we owe it to you that we could be here in the first place. But yet, Lord, I do come before you and ask that as we have taken time and used what you've given us for the purpose that you wanted us to use it for, to be here this morning, to hear, I pray, Father, you'd bless us. I pray you'd meet with us, Lord. I pray you'd teach us about yourself. I pray you'd help us to see you more clearly. I pray you'd help us, Lord, just to understand this better, Lord. Many verses, many things, many topics, Lord, and my ideas and my words and my thoughts are not adequate, Lord, to describe you or to cause us to see you more clearly, Lord. So we need you to meet with us. We need you to speak. We need you to draw us into you, Lord, and help us to see you better. Help us to know you better. And we just ask your blessing. We ask for you to meet with us today, Lord. And we just ask for you to be merciful and to be good as we know that you are. So we just thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see he's omnipotent. Omnipotent's all-powerful. And, you know, I talked about this verse last week. When you read the last four words, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I guess that was five words, but it's very redundant. It's the Lord, so the Lord's in charge. God is above all. Omnipotent, he has all power. Reigneth. So it's really super redundant, but it's really pounding in there and hammering in the fact that God's in charge. There's no doubt about it. There's no challenge to his authority. He's in charge. Jesus is on the throne. God's in control. God knows what's going on. Mankind doesn't challenge that. God gives mankind free will. He gives us the ability to make decisions and to do things. And we receive for the works that we do in this life and the works that we do in our body, we receive for it. You know, and God is just, and there's justice for everything that happens. But there is no authority, there is no challenge to God's authority. And mankind is very haughty and we're very foolish. And every generation thinks they're going to challenge God's authority, and they're going to overthrow God and be bigger than God. Satan thought it was true and thought he could do it, but it doesn't work like that. God's in charge, and that hasn't changed. And so he's all powerful. The next thing is that he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. If you go to Psalm 139. I think we read this last week as well. But really, there's some good stuff in Psalm 139. We'll start in verse 7. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So there's no hiding from God. There's no getting away from God. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. There's nowhere we can go where he's not. If you want to keep your finger there again, Hebrews 4, I was just reminded of a verse yesterday. And I was looking at this verse, Hebrews 4:13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And if you think about that, God's everywhere. He sees everything. He's everywhere. You can't hide from him. Adam and Eve, when they fell in the Garden of Eden and sinned, they thought they were going to hide from the presence of God, and that was kind of silly. He knew where they were. So we can't get away from him. We can't hide from him. There's nothing he doesn't see, and we there's nowhere we can go where he's not there. And so this makes, if you take and you apply this to maybe confession of sin, this makes, I think, confessing sin to God a whole lot easier, because you're not going to surprise him. He already knows about it. You know, it's just, you know, he wants you to confess it and admit that it was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Admit that it was sin. Take responsibility for it. Until you take responsibility for something and until you admit there's a problem in the first place, you cannot begin to fix anything. You can't begin to deal with anything. And so, just making it practical, you know, he already saw it. He already knows about it. He already knows the thing that's in your heart. And so when we're tempted to quit on God, we're tempted to, you know, to wander away from God or whatever, and we got, you know, you've, or whatever it is, you know, you've got some darkness in your heart. There's something in there. You're not real proud of it. You don't like it. You don't want it in there. You wish it wasn't in there, but it's there. And you say, I need to hide this. You know, I mean, our first instinct is just to hide it away and not say anything to God, not make a big deal. Just hide this away. Nobody's going to know about it, but God already knows about it. The only way we can get that darkness fixed, the only way we can put some light on it, as we saw both in Psalm 139 and in Hebrews 13:4, is that we bring it to him. You know, Psalm 139, it says in verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So we can hide it and try to keep it down in the basement of our heart, where all the plumbing is and all the mold and all the stuff that, you know, we haven't gotten to, haven't cleaned up in a while, you know, all the dust bunnies and stuff. But he knows about it. You know, he's been down there. He's got a real good idea of what's in that area. And so it's just a matter of bringing it to him. And that brings us into the next point, is that he's all-knowing. 1 John 3. And again, this seems practical as far as our relationship with him and confessing sin and getting right with him. 1 John 3, verse 20, it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So God knows all things. Not getting super deep in that verse, but he already knows about it. And so God is all-powerful. He's everywhere all the time, and he's all-knowing. That gives us confidence, but that also helps us to live a little bit in fear. It's good to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's a good idea to be afraid of him. Not necessarily that God hates you and he's going to smite you for everything that you do. That's not what God does. God doesn't deal with us after our transgressions. To hear the unsaved talk about God and talk about the judgment of God, that's what they think. And that's the idea that I had too as an unsaved man, was that God punishes every little thing. That God's very vindictive, that, you know, he's looking for you to do wrong so he can zap you, or he can, you know, make your life terrible and destroy everything. But that's not what God does. When you get to know him, when you know God and you've walked with God and you hear people talk about God like that, it kind of gets your hackles up, because you're like, no, he doesn't do that. He hasn't done that to me. And to see you be able to walk around and talk and see and say that while standing on your feet is evidence that he doesn't do that. You'd be on crutches. You'd have one of your eyes poked out. You'd be in rags right now. That's not how God deals with us. And so the thing that makes all of this, I would say, good for us is the fact that he's all powerful, he's everywhere, and he's all knowing, but that he's good. And that's, you know, I heard it this weekend, you know, up in Redmond at the homeschool conference, but it was a very good fact. And the fact is that the overarching characteristic of God is not holiness, is not justice. These things are big characteristics of who God is, but it's the fact that he's good. You know what I mean? That's the biggest thing about God. And the holiness and his justice are things that protect that goodness from getting corrupted. It's his holiness that keeps sin out of his presence. He can't look upon sin. He won't have sin in his presence. And that protects that goodness. You know what I mean? It's a guard to it. So all these things are important, but all these things are important because he's good. And so all powerful, he's everywhere, and he's all knowing. And so you're not going to hide from him. You know, that's the other thing. Next thing is that in point I, he is wise. And we can look at 1 Timothy again, 1:17, just to kind of refresh us. And this is, if you're scanning ahead, you can see that this verse is used in several of the points in this lesson. This may be the last time we touch on it. 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." But he's the only wise God. And then if you go back to Proverbs 2, I got a couple of verses that aren't in here, but you can turn to them or just listen along. Proverbs 2:6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So not only is the Lord wise, but he is the source of wisdom. He's the one that gives it. We wouldn't have any wisdom if it were not for the Lord. I mentioned earlier, you see it in chapter 1 of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," chapter 1, verse 7. The problems that you look at our nation right now, just as an aside, and what we've done in our nation is we've removed the foundation of the Christian heritage that we had, and the fear of God that we had. Our founding fathers were not all Christians. They were not all born again. But when you read their writings and you read what they had to say, they feared God. Maybe they didn't know him. Maybe they didn't really believe in him. Maybe it didn't really make a big impact in their lives. You look at guys like Thomas Jefferson. You look at guys like Benjamin Franklin. These men were not Christians. I don't think Benjamin Franklin was. His lifestyle, particularly when he went to France and the things that he was doing there, are not indicative of a walk with God. But these men, though, you know, Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He was not saved. He was a deist in that he believed in God. He just kind of what we would call, I think, an agnostic today, in that he believed that there was a God. It's just that we can't know him. And he wasn't really concerned with getting to know him and finding out who he was. They feared him. They feared the Lord. And so when the fear of the Lord is removed from the foundations, our laws now and the freedoms we have are destructive. They're not good things anymore. Now they're destructive. And so the problems that we have in this nation now, we have absolutely no answers for it because we don't have the fear of the Lord. It says that in Proverbs 1:27, "When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me," that's wisdom speaking, "but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So today we have a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and there is no solutions. There are no answers. The only solution we can come up with is making more laws and making things more authoritarian. And what happens is, I'm totally stealing from a book, I think it's called The Great Evangelical Disaster or something like that. It's written a while back. But when you take away the Christian foundation, the freedoms and the rights that we have now become arbitrary and they become dangerous. And so there's no solution to these problems other than becoming an authoritarian government. And that is the end of a nation like ours, is that we cannot handle the freedoms anymore. And so we're either going to devolve into chaos or we're going to have a strong central government stand up and just have to take charge and have to lay everything out. And that's what we're headed towards, and that's what's going to happen, except we see revival and except the fear of the Lord make a return. Amen. But he's wise. And so wisdom comes from the Lord. And when we fear him and respect him and give him that reverence and we ask him for wisdom, and in order to ask God for wisdom, you've got to believe that he is wise and that he's the source of wisdom. You're giving him that respect. And when you give him that respect, God says, yes, I'll give you some wisdom. I'll help you out. And the Bible says he gives liberally to anybody that asks him. So if you want wisdom, you just have to ask for it. So he is wise. The next thing is that he is loving. If you go forward, John 3:16, everybody's probably heard this before, has it memorized, or knows it pretty well. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son, God gave Jesus Christ for a world that was not looking for Jesus Christ, that was not looking for salvation. All we as sheep have gone astray, every man to his own way. We were not going God's way. Man's way does not accidentally become God's way. It doesn't work like that. We are going the complete opposite way. The course of nature, when Adam and Eve fell and the creation was corrupted, the natural course of life, which was good, we read in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, when God finished his creation, it was very good. It was good. It was perfect. There was no error in it. Sin came and corrupted everything. And so now the whole course of nature is completely out of whack. And the course of nature now, which used to be God's way, and when God had it his way, it was very good. Now it's corrupted, and now it's very bad. And naturally, we can see in ourselves that we go to bad. Naturally, the course of nature is to bad. Things are breaking down. They're not getting better. And so God took and gave his only begotten Son and made that sacrifice, took that step and made that sacrifice for a world that was not looking for him to bridge that gap. And I said a couple weeks ago that God is very, very eager to put it all away, to put away all the sin, to put away all the error and all that we have done against him. He wants to put it away. He wants to put it away so bad, and he has wanted to put it away so bad from the foundation of the world that he gave his Son. You know what I mean? His Son, who was very precious to him. He was well pleased in him. God doesn't throw around compliments like that. He gave him up for us. So, I mean, that's an incredible love. If you flip forward to 1 John, and that's an understatement that's an incredible love. But time would fail me to keep going on about it. That's a good thing to meditate on, though. You know, if you think, man, I just don't feel like God loves me. I don't care what you feel like. He gave his Son for you, you know? I mean, it doesn't matter how you feel. Now, the interesting thing is that God goes out of his way not only to do that. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke in times past by the prophets and stuff like that, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Pastor preached a message on this last year, I think. Maybe last fall. And the message was, I love you. His Son, giving his Son for us, was a message of I love you. And yet, though he gave you that message, and that message is enough, he still goes out of his way to say, hey, I love you, I care about you. You come to church this morning, you'll probably hear God telling you at some point, hey, I love you, I care about you. You know what I mean? And you'll hear the Holy Spirit touching your heart. You'll hear it during the songs. You'll come to a verse in a song that we're singing this morning, and you'll get kind of choked up because it's like, wow, he does love me. He does care about me. And it's a powerful thing when you really know that. He did that for me, and I was teaching a teen class lesson on it, and that moved a lot of kids, and I didn't realize it at the time, but I heard, some of the feedback I heard from it. God is loving. 1 John 4, you look at 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God personifies love. Love is of God. Love comes from God. So it's not that we conjure up in ourselves, but we just get close to him and we get some of that love because that's just who he is and it comes off of him. And when we're walking with God and we're close to God and we're getting that love from him, and what's weird is that if we allow it, now we can stifle it, we can hold it back, and we can do a lot of things, but if we allow it, that love is going to come off of us like a perfume. You guys have seen the Tom and Jerry cartoons where Jerry's making something delicious and you have the scent hand going out and it's tickling people's noses and stuff. That's what the love of God does. When you're walking with him, when you're close to him and you just let it out, let it go. Don't stifle it. Don't be like, I'm weird, I want to hide this. But you just let it out. It wafts out and it affects people. You know what I mean? If you don't shower for a while, it wafts out and it affects people in the same way, but in a good way. If you're taking a shower and you're walking with the Lord, all they're going to scent, all they're going to smell, all they're going to receive is the love of God. So it comes from him. And it's something that when you're close to God when you love people, and especially when you love other Christians. You know what I mean? I have a sermon brewing about how the deeper knowledge of the Christian life is unlocked by love for other Christians. We can see it in the Pauline epistles. It's amazing. It's deep stuff, I think. At least it's deep for me. He is loving, and we get that love from him. But that's a very good thing that he is loving. He's kind. He's merciful to us. He knows our weaknesses, and yet he's kind. And actually, I'm skipping ahead. Next point is that he is kind. Go back to Psalms. I'm gonna go a little faster because I don't want this to be turned like a 3-week lesson. It doesn't need to. Psalm 31, verse 21. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Verse 22, I wrote a note to myself. It said, I didn't feel like God was listening to my prayers, but evidently, though I don't feel like it, he hears anyway when I pray with my whole heart. And so that's what this voice is saying. In my haste, I felt like I'm praying, and I feel like I'm praying to a ceiling of brass that he's not hearing me. But when I was moved to pray with my whole heart, when he hears the voice of my supplications, and supplications is just, praying really hard with your whole heart, he heard it. And so he showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. He showed me his kindness. Go to Psalm 68. This is an extra one. Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, "God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." He setteth the solitary in families. And that verse means a lot to me because I'm naturally kind of a weird person, and as I was growing up and becoming an adult, I was by myself a lot, and when a weird person like me gets by themselves a lot, they become more weird. What happens to a young man is that you have no checks. Stay with me here. You have no checks to what's going on in here. Your thoughts have nobody saying, "Wait a minute, you're crazy. Let's cut that off. Let's stop thinking this way. Let's stop going down this rabbit trail." When you have nobody, when nobody knows what you're thinking about, your thoughts can get like weird. You know what I mean? And that's how people end up in basements and basement apartments and don't come out much. You know what I mean? That's how you get there. It's just there's nobody to check those thoughts. Like, No. Take off the tinfoil hat. Whatever the thoughts are. My thoughts get weird. And what God did for me is he gave me a very prudent and a very pragmatic wife who was like, no, you're crazy. Stop thinking that. It's not true. And so a lot of those crazy thoughts are still in there, and they still go.
Amen.
Some of them do. And she catches them once in a while because she's good. It just takes time, you know. I mean, marriage, as you're married longer, you know, you start to realize, she doesn't have to know what I'm, I don't have to verbalize what I'm thinking. She knows she's going down a rabbit trail. Let's cut that off. It's not, and she does it too sometimes, you know what I mean? I check her too, but God takes the solitary and puts them in families. So somebody, you know, somebody who is destructive alone, God, and I was an unsaved man when I met my wife, and I met my wife in bad circumstances, and I met my wife and did bad things. Lived with her for a year outside of marriage, and very sinful. I did nothing to the glory of God in all of that, and yet he took and put me with somebody who could help me, and that's what God does for us sometimes. You know, it's not always just a marriage relationship, but God also did that with a church. My wife and I did not want to come to this church. Whether it was the devil or flesh or whatever, we're like, I don't want to go there. But God took and put us in here, and he put roots down in here, and that has helped us, and that has caused us to grow. And it was a great thing for us. So he takes the solitary and puts them in families. He brings out those that are bound with chains, you know. And when we're bound, when we in our sin are bound with chains, he takes us out and frees us from that. So God is very kind. You know, just a nice thing to do. He's not obligated to take somebody like me, who, by all accounts, if I was left on my own, would have just petered out and wound out and been done, you know, very quietly and in obscurity. You know, he had every right to do that. I'm a weird little guy, but he didn't do that. You know, he took and plucked me out of that and was merciful. And I think he's done that for a lot of people. I think there's a lot of testimonies in this room of God doing that. The next thing is that he's merciful. I'm not going to get to all these verses, but if you turn to Psalm 136, we have a psalm of really of repetition, but it's, and you can probably guess which one this is. Psalm 36, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Again, there's that goodness. "We give thanks to him, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." And you see every verse finishes with "his mercy endureth forever." So he is merciful. Think about that. His mercy endureth forever. When you wake up in the morning, his mercies are new every morning. God doesn't hold grudges. I come from a family that holds grudges. And we remember every slight, everything, every little slight, every little thing that anybody has ever done to us. We remember it. I remember somebody who, how old was I? I remember somebody who cut me off 8 years ago. I remember the kind of car it was. I remember what I wanted to do to the car. I remember all kinds of stuff. And that's what I do naturally. I come from a family like that. We're weird mountain people, and that's what we do. So be careful of those if you meet those. witness to them, you know. Just be careful. Keep an eye on their hands. I don't know. You know, he doesn't have that vindictiveness that, you know, I'm gonna pay you back for you doing that. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, and he doesn't hold grudges. He is willing and ready. If we come to God and say, "God, I'm an idiot, can we just start over?" And God says, "Yes. You confess your sins, you're done with it, start over." You know what I mean? Putting those things, and that's why Paul could write, "I put those things behind me, those things that are past, I put behind me and I press forward." Good or bad, you know? And it's not just the bad stuff, I think. And that's what I've learned recently is the victories too. The times where, you know, the times where I've come to church and the church van is so full, it's illegal. And we're doing things that they do in places like Mexico or the Philippines. And it's a clown car and there's people pouring out of this thing and I'm like, hallelujah. And you come to church and the Holy Spirit moves and people are weeping and crying out to God and there's a lot going on. You're like, that's great. And then the next week, nothing. And those people aren't at church the next week. And you're like, what? No. Even the victories, even the good things, you remember them and you keep them. for bad times, but you put it behind you, you press forward. You know, tomorrow's another day, next week is another week, next Sunday is another Sunday, and so you go forward. But God is merciful in that. He is just in Acts 3. And the verses I don't get to this morning, you can look up on your own. They say pretty much the same stuff. Acts 3:14. This is Peter preaching. He says in verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Did you see that word in there? That faithful and just. He is just because he made a promise that he would do it, and he follows through on it. Though we're not worthy of it, he still does it. But that justice is for his son. His son submitted and gave himself for us, died on the cross, was risen again, and he forgives us for Christ's sake, because Jesus did that. And so he's not going to disrespect his son. He's not going to cause injustice to his son who gave so much, but he is going to be just to him and forgive us when we come and we ask for that forgiveness, when we confess. Actually, it doesn't even say ask for forgiveness. It just says confess those sins. He is faithful and just. There's that justice in there. That's a big part of who God is. Next thing is that he is beautiful. In Psalm 90, Psalm 90 and verse 17, and it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." But we see that God is beautiful as well. Psalm 90, I think, refers to the beauty of holiness. Actually, it's right next door, isn't it? No, we're at Psalm 90. Psalm 27, I think, refers to the beauty of holiness. But he's beautiful. There's no darkness in him. There's no ugliness in him. He's beautiful. He's perfect. The next thing is that he's holy. If you go to maybe Psalm 22, and then we'll see Leviticus here in just a second. It's kind of, when I start teaching Sunday school, I start letting the cat out of the bag, so now you guys know I'm a weird mountain person, and I hold all these grudges and stuff. I don't think about that when I'm up here talking. It's just like, hey, yeah, that's a good idea. That's true. I don't have a lot of years of experience, so there's not like I can pick and choose, you know, my testimony, I guess. It's all, you know, I've only got kind of one thing in each subject. I don't have a lot of experience. But at least you know what you're dealing with. It's a very kind thing to self-identify, you know what I mean? You know, don't be surprised. I'm not up here to, I'm not trying to lie to you. You know, I'm a weird mountain guy and I hold grudges. It's what I do naturally. If I saw you throwing away your Sunday school lesson, I'm going to remember it in 10 years. Okay? I mean, I'm going to know. I'm going to think about it. When you come and ask for one, I'm going to be like, oh, mm-hmm. There you go. I saw what you did. No, it's Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. There's that holiness. That holy. The word holy means sacred. It means set apart. It means clean. Go back to Leviticus, and we'll look at Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 verse 8, this is talking to the sons of Aaron, who would be the high priests, and just talking about what they're supposed to do. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife that is a whore. It's important who they marry. It's important what their families are like. It's important how they conduct themselves. Verse 5, they're not going to shave off the corner of their beard. They're not going to make cuttings in their flesh. They're not going to tattoo themselves. They belong to God. And you, as a born-again Christian, are not going to make cuttings in your flesh and burn yourself and tattoo yourself, because you're graffitiing the house of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. I hammered that into the teen class last time I taught teen class. You don't go out and draw things on yourself. You don't go out and get tattoos. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. He bought you and paid for you, and you belong to your wife or your husband. You don't go drawing on yourself. That's ridiculous. That's not what Christians do. That's horrible. I don't care if the whole world does that. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's awful. So anyway, so in verse 7 it says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Actually, verse 8, I'm sorry. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. So he's going to be holy because I am holy, and we are called to be holy because God is holy. And that's a very important attribute of God. Again, he is good, and that's the biggest thing. That's the overarching thing, but that he's also holy. And we are to be holy like him. We're not to conform to this world, but to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Mind gets renewed by reading the Bible and by knowing it pretty well, by walking with him. The next thing is that he's gracious. If you go to Psalm 103, grace is undeserved kindness. Grace is, I don't know if anybody's going to recognize this. Grace is God loving us and smiling upon us, though we aren't very likable. Amen. We really aren't. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So we see the graciousness of the Lord, and you can look at those other verses. Another verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved by that grace, that undeserved kindness, that you're not worthy, and I'm not worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, it was that undeserved kindness that I will cover you with that. God says, I will do that for you. I will bridge that gap. I didn't make you to sin. I didn't tell you to sin. I didn't tempt you to sin. You went out and did it. But I want to put it away so bad, and I love you so much that I want to cover it. I want to cover it by making a tremendous sacrifice. He's gracious. And the next thing is that he's personal. Go to Matthew 6, and we'll finish up with this real quick. Matthew 6, verse 25. He's personal. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So God is paying attention to you to the point that he is going to meet your needs. He knows your needs. He knows what it is that you need, not necessarily what you want, but he knows what you need, and he promises to meet those needs. Everybody has different needs. Everybody has, and yet God meets with us as individuals. He's a personal God. He's not a God that's far off and groups people together and says, I'm just going to deal with you with groups because I don't have time to deal with you as individuals. That's not the way God is. He's very personal, and you can see that in Matthew 10. You can see that in John 17. And you'll see it as you read the Word of God. As you develop a prayer life and as you go to church, you'll find out that God is talking to you, and he's working in you, and he is changing you and helping you. And, you know, the other day, I'll just finish with this. The other day I was at a stoplight, and I was in the right-hand lane, and I had to get all the way over to the left-hand lane. I'm in heavy traffic, and it's one of those stoplights where, like, it turns green, and nobody moves until it turns red again. I mean, like, it is going to take a miracle to get over there. And I'm like, I have to get over there. I've got no choice. 2 minutes. I have to get over there. I got no choice. And I said, Lord, you know that I'm a weird guy, and you know I don't like to cut people off. And you know also that I grew up in California, and I'm trained that if you put the turn signals on, that means you're not getting in. You have to sneak in California. And so I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be rude. I don't want to cause discord, but I got to get all the way over there. I don't know what I'm going to do here. The light turns green. Miraculously, we start moving. And for some reason, the car next to me just leaves this humongous gap. And I'm like, thanks. So I get over, and the car next to him left this big gap. I didn't have to cut anybody off. Nobody had to touch a brake because I got in front of them. Smooth as butter. And so the Lord was, you know, it's just one of those instances where I'm like, you know, I'm in trouble. I need something. And the Lord was like, okay. I mean, it's something stupid, you know, getting over in traffic. God could have been like, go turn around. I don't have time for this. There's people like, you know, have cancer right now. What am I worried about you getting over in traffic for? But yet he still met that need. You know what I mean? It's a stupid little thing, but that's the way God is. He's personal like that. So with that, we'll be dismissed. Next week is Rich Sykes will be teaching about Jesus. Very important lesson. I want you to come out and hear that. Be faithful. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed until church starts in about 10 minutes. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to have this lesson, and I just thank you, Lord, for the work you've done in my life and the testimonies in all of our lives, Lord, that someday that many of us, as we are teaching this class someday, and maybe one of these little classrooms in the back, that, Lord, that we can testify, Lord, the great things you did for us and the ways that you spoke to us and the way that you showed us these truths, Lord, not just in black and white in your word, but that you really demonstrated them to us in our lives and in our experiences. So we just thank you again for this day. Please bless the services to come. In Jesus' name, amen.